one another in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Should be a little bit more noisy in here. Amen. Is it the Friday night deal? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let me say this to you tonight, that if you enjoy these meetings tonight, be sure to call a friend and invite them. And, you know, you always hope, you know, as a pastor, that you'll get all your congregation to come out. But I have not seen that ever happen yet. We know we'll be in revival when everybody comes out. Amen? And because these meetings always are designed for you. They're never designed for us. They're always designed because we realize as pastors that the pastor gift cannot bring people to full maturity. We need other gifts to come in to help and aid us in our Christian walk. Amen? And that's why we invite guest ministers in. That's why we send out flyers. That's why we announce things through the media and different venues that God allows us to work through. And so tonight, we just encourage you to open your heart to receive what the Holy Ghost has for you. Amen? We've got to stop basing our lives on relationship with people and start basing our lives on relationship with God. Amen? And God will help us with our relationship with people. And so let's stand back up tonight and give Reverend Doug Jones a good welcome to Minnesota. Amen? Praise the Lord. And welcome him. Praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids tonight, too. You can go on and enjoy your time tonight.
Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Glory. I'm going to have him get me a music stand if I can. I'm going to come down here with y'all. How's everybody doing today? Glory. You got your Bibles with you? Good, good, good. No. Just get me a music stand. I don't need that. That's quite a podium to be moving around. You're bigger men than I think you are if you can move that podium down here. Well, it's good to be back. We're looking forward to being with Jay and Pamela and in this wonderful church. I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher, and so we're just going to teach tonight a little bit. Give you some things about some things that the Lord has got me focusing on. Have we got one that can stay up? Is there one of these? Is there a secret to this thing? It just keeps going down and down and down. No, watch it now. Watch it. Watch it now. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Yes. Here we go. This is. Oh yeah. This will cut it. We got it. Over the years, especially from 1989 until the present time, because of my dealings in Healing School, and Pamela and Jay are very familiar with my responsibilities in Healing School that Brother Hagen has in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I ministered there for 8.5 years, Monday through Friday, pretty well every week of the day, Monday through Friday, pretty well all year long. Well, for a number of years, I focused in the area of healing. Because, see, I thought, well, that's what these people need. They need to be taught about the subject of healing. But then the Lord pulled me over into the area of, no, it's not healing that they need. It's more of the knowledge of faith that they need. And so I began to move over into that direction about the subject of faith. And I began to study, and the Lord started me out with what I refer to as the ABCs of faith. And I started out with, first of all, discovering what faith is. It took me about 2 years to figure out what faith is. I'd go ahead and look at, you know, this particular guy's definition as to what faith is, and I'd put it through the courses, and it just wouldn't fit. I'd go ahead and take another definition as to what faith is, and put it through its courses, and I just saw that it just doesn't fit. And so I spent about 2 years trying to figure out what faith is. Then after I finally figured that out, then I had to discuss the issue as to how faith comes. It took me about 2 years to figure out how faith came. I'd work with it for a little bit, you know, and come up with, you know, what this guy said about how it came, and what this guy says about how it came, and what this person said about how it came. It took me about 2 years to figure out how faith comes. Well, once I got that figured out, and I ministered on that for a number of years, Then I started ministering. I seemed like the Lord led me over into the next arena. He led me over into the arena of faith must be released. And I worked with that for quite a while. So I had what faith is. I had how faith comes. I had faith must be released. So I thought to myself, glory to God. Okay, I've got it. Got it pretty well capsulized now. So I'm going to go ahead and write the book. Because I've always wanted to write a book on the subject of faith. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to set out and write the book. I've got it now. What faith is, how faith comes, faith must be released. And so I'm satisfied in my heart about it. And so I sat down at the computer and started typing away. And all of a sudden, there seemed like there's a hesitation somewhere down in here. And so I'd put the computer away, you know, and wouldn't do anything with it for a while, you know, and just kind of let it lay it aside. And then about 2 or 3 months later, I'd go ahead and pick that computer up again, you know, and start to type away. And here comes that hesitancy once again, all over again. And then so I'd put it aside, and I may lay it aside for 6 months. And then I'd pick up that computer again, all right, I'm going to write this book on the subject of faith, and here comes this hesitancy again. And so I thought to myself, well, what is this? I mean, I'm getting this too often about this particular issue. What is this? And so I started seeking the Lord about it, and all of a sudden I begin to realize He's trying to show me something. There's something else I'm missing here. So all of a sudden I started praying about it, and He led me over into the area to try to teach me about faith must be fed. And I thought to myself, if I'd have written the book only on what faith is, how faith comes, and how to release your faith, then I would have had to have gone ahead and recalled that book because it wouldn't have been a complete book. Because I needed that area of faith must be fed. So I went ahead and taught on that subject. I bet I taught on that subject for a year, maybe a year and a half. Everywhere I went, faith must be fed. Well, I thought to myself, well, I've got it now. Glory to God, I've got it. So I can go ahead and write the book. Well, I sit down to write the book, and here comes that hesitancy. Well, it didn't take me long at all. I'm a pretty quick learner. And I begin to realize, well, the last time this hesitancy, you know, was given to me, He's trying to show me something. There must be something else about the subject of faith that I'm not seeing. And so I went ahead and started seeking the Lord about it. And all of a sudden, He began to show me faith must be allowed to be the leader. And so I begin to study along those lines. And I mean, I studied along those lines and ministered along those lines for quite a while. But just recently, the Lord said to me, I want you to begin teaching about faith, the faith shield. And I want to begin, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. He said, I want you to begin teaching about faith, the faith shield. And I thought to myself, when He gave me that assignment, it's been over a year now that He gave me that assignment, and pretty well everywhere I've gone for the last year, you know, unless they just specify when I'm supposed to speak on, I pretty well teach on this subject. Faith, the faith shield. But I thought to myself, you know, if I hadn't discovered what faith is, I'd have never been able to reach an understanding about faith, the faith shield. I wouldn't have been tall enough. Do you understand this, guys? Knowledge gives you the ability to reach the next level of knowledge. And that knowledge gives you the ability to reach the next level of knowledge. How many of you know, guys, that a kindergartner isn't tall enough to reach algebra? They don't know enough. They can't reach it because they don't even know how to add and subtract and divide. How many of you know if you're going to reach algebra, you've got to be able to add, you've got to be able to subtract, you've got to be able to divide, you've got to be able to multiply, isn't that right? You've got to be able to do decimals, you've got to be able to do fractions. If you're going to step over into the arena of algebra, kindergartners are too short to reach algebra. And I was too short to reach faith to faith shield. I didn't have enough underneath me. I needed to know some things. You know, I tell my students all the time, you know, if you don't understand what we're talking about right now, put it on the shelf. Now, don't throw it away. Put it on the shelf. Because that probably means then that you're just not tall enough to reach an understanding about that particular subject. But as you grow in knowledge, as you grow in wisdom, as you grow in understanding, you'll get tall enough to where you'll be able to pick that little piece of information off the shelf and go ahead, if you will, and begin to understand it more clearly. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so if I had never figured out what faith was, I would have never been able to teach what I'm about to teach you concerning faith to faith shield. If I never figured out faith must be released, because I would have never been able to talk about this issue. If I never figured out how faith must be fed, if I never figured out faith must be allowed to be the leader, I never would have been tall enough to teach you what I'm about to teach you this week. Faith to faith shield. And when He gave me that assignment, boy, I knew exactly what He was talking about here. Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to begin reading with verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren. He says, Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now I want you to go back with me, if you will, to verse 11. I want you to underline a couple of phrases here. And we're going to go down through these few verses here and underline certain phrases. I want you to see something here. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor. Underline the phrase, the whole armor. Underline that phrase, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, underline the word wrestle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor. Underline the phrase, whole armor. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your, and underline the next phrase, your loins girt about with truth. Underline that phrase. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, underline that phrase, because the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 15, and your feet shod, underline this phrase, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, underline that a whole entire scripture. And above all, taking the shield of faith, underline the phrase shield, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, underline the phrase fiery darts, and take the helmet, underline the word helmet, of salvation, and the sword, underline the word sword, of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice here that this entire segment of verses is set in a battle array. That means then, look at verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That tells me then that if we do not know how to use the faith shield properly, there's going to be some battles that we are not going to be successful in. This is talking about a battle array. This is talking about an armament. And that means then that if you and I are uncertain, if you and I are unsure as to how we're to use this faith shield, there are some battles that you and I are going to face that we are not going to be able to win. Because these pieces of armament is vital to the winning of battles. And there's a lot of individuals today that are failing. They're failing in the battles of life because they have not got a clear understanding as to, at least, as to how to use this faith shield properly. I find it very interesting that in verse 16 he says this, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Kind of gives me the impression, that above all else, you better know how to use this thing right here. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Well, so I begin to realize, well, he wants me to teach on this shield of faith. Well, you understand this as well as I do, that in verses 10 all the way down through verse 18, I mean, it just gives you the command in verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Doesn't really tell you how to do it. Doesn't really tell you much about it at all. Doesn't really hardly identify what it's to be used against. In other words, there's just not that much in this verse that helps to give us a clear understanding as to what this verse is all about. So I thought to myself, well, I wonder if the faith shield is mentioned anyplace else in the Bible. And I looked through the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Bible, couldn't find anything about the shield of faith. Well, I thought to myself, well, I wonder about these fiery darts. I wonder if they're mentioned anyplace else in the New Testament. And I couldn't find anything along that line either. So I'm kind of in a quandary as to what to do. Because the context doesn't really give me much insight. The verse doesn't give me much insight. I can't find any parallel passages that give me any insight. So how am I to bring out an understanding about this verse when all I've got is just this one little verse? How am I going to do this? And so I got to thinking about it one day and praying about it, and I read it again, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to, and the moment I set my eyes on the word quench, I thought to myself, I wonder if I can go through the Word of God and find anything out about this quenching issue. And so I began a search, and I found out that the word quench in the Greek is used 6 times in the New Testament. Now 4 of the times is not speaking to you and I. 4 of the times is speaking of other situations. Really doesn't even, it's not really a command towards you and I. Not really instructions towards you and I. It's just speaking of different issues and different other areas. But there are 2 scriptures that this word quenches use where he's definitely talking to you and me. The first one, of course, is found here in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Evidently, you and I are supposed to quench fiery darts with the aid of this faith shield. But then go with me, if you will, to the second place that I found, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And with this reference, I found enough within this reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to give me enough information to help me to understand how this faith shield is to be used. Look at what it says here. Very familiar passage to most of us. Most of us have heard this scripture read before. Look at what it says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to begin with verse 19. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonican church. This is Paul speaking to you and I as believers. And listen to what he says here. Quench not the Spirit. Now, what's interesting is this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, quench fiery darts. He's telling you and I to do that. He's telling, encouraging you and I to quench the fiery darts that are hurled at us. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. So that tells me this then. Not only are you and I encouraged to quench fiery darts, but we're also encouraged not to quench the Spirit. That tells me this then. You and I are powerful enough to quench fiery darts, but we're also powerful enough to quench the Spirit. Y'all out there? And I got to thinking about it. If I can figure out how not to quench the Spirit, it might give me some keys as to what it means to quench fiery darts. Y'all out there? Now, as I read this, I'm convinced that there are 4 statements that need to be combined together. Look at what it says here. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. Look at those 4 statements. In verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. I'm convinced that those 4 statements need to be taught together and not separately. It is a package. And when you understand this package, it'll give you enough insight as to what it means to quench fiery darts. But if you don't understand this package, you're going to have a hard time figuring out what it means to quench fiery darts in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. So we've got to look at this issue. They're to be connected to one another. Look at this. Underline, if you will, the word quench in verse 19. In verse 20, underline the word despise. In verse 21, underline the phrase or the word prove. And in verse 21, underline the phrase hold fast. Look at this. He says, first of all, he says, quench not the Spirit. I'm going to say it again. If we can learn how not to quench the Spirit, we can gain some information as to how to quench fiery darts. Y'all got it? Here we go. Number 1, Number one, notice what it says here in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. The word quench here means this. It means to extinguish. In the Strong's Concordance, the word quench here means to extinguish. Extinguish, not the Spirit. If you look up this word in the Thayer's, it says this. The word quench means to suppress. It also means to stifle. The word quench means to extinguish. The word quench means to stifle. The word quench means to suppress. Now, what I find interesting is this. Is the word quench is a very interesting word. Listen to the word quench in the Coney Bear translation. Listen to this. Quench not the manifestations of the Spirit. Listen to this. NIV translation. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Here's another translation. Do not extinguish the Spirit's fire. 20th century New Testament translation says this. Do not stifle the voice of the Spirit. Now, if you have been brought up in the same camp that I have been brought up, we have been led to believe that quench not the Spirit means that you and I can do something in a service that could tick the Holy Ghost off and cause him to leave your service and not manifest himself in your service. Well, I'm just mad at them, and I'm going to leave their church, and I'm going to go someplace else and manifest myself today. For some reason, we've been given this idea that quench not the Spirit means that you can just do something that offends the Holy Ghost and causes him to leave your service and not manifest himself. But listen to me very carefully. There is a difference between quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. And I am not talking about grieving the Spirit tonight. I'm talking about quenching the Spirit. He said, quench not the Spirit. And so therefore we have to be very careful that we do not cause ourselves to think about the Scripture in a way that it was never intended to be thought about. And too many of us in our camp have thought that what the Scripture means is that you can do something in a service that could so offend the Holy Ghost that he just leaves your service and doesn't show up. You know, I got to thinking about that. I find it very interesting. You know anything about your Bible? You know anything about 1 Corinthians? Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I find it very interesting that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks to us about the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians is pictured, portrayed as a very carnal church, a very flesh-ruled church. In fact, they've got division among them. They've got strife in the camp. They've got envy in the camp. Look at this. Chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak as unto you as unto spiritual, but I had to speak as unto you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, you're still flesh ruled, you're still carnal. For whereas there's among you envy, strife, and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? So here we have Paul labeling the Corinthian church as a carnal. Envy, strife, and division are running rampant in this church. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, go there with me if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If that's not enough to offend the Holy Ghost, here's something else. Not only was this church riddled with carnality, riddled with strife and envy and division, but they've actually got an individual living with his father's wife. And they're in pride about it. They really haven't called him in on it about it. They really haven't chastised him about it. They're kind of all puffed up about it, you know. Really haven't done anything about it at all. Look at what it says here. Chapter 5 and verse 1. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. He's talking about the Corinthian church. He's not talking about the world here. He's talking about the church. The Corinthian church. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and you've not rather mourned, and he hath not, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For verily I, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I've judged him already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one and to save him for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it interesting? You have a carnal-ridden church. You've got a church living in fornication and proud about it. They haven't done anything about it all. But then go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Isn't it interesting that even though this church is riddled with all these types of things, all these types of activities, isn't it interesting that it's still not enough to tick the Holy Ghost off to where that he leaves their church and no longer manifests himself in and among them? Because look at what Paul says about these Corinthian church. We're talking about the same carnal church in 1 Corinthians 3, same fornicating church over here in 1 Corinthians 5. Look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, my brethren, that when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, every one of you hath a doctrine, every one of you hath a tongue, every one of you hath a revelation, every one of you hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Verse 31, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be comforted. Isn't it interesting that even though we've got this carnal-ridden church, fornicating church, and yet the Spirit of God is still moving among them? And yet our camp believes, our people believe, that if we do something just a little irreverent, then the Holy Ghost just gets ticked off. I'm sorry, but I got a problem with all that. Y'all out there? So what's he talking? Let's go back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, I'll say it to you this way. If you can do something in a service that can stop the Holy Ghost from manifesting himself, if you can do something in a service that would tick the Holy Ghost off and keep him from manifesting himself, then you could do something that could stop the wicked one from hurling fiery darts at you. And you can't. It's an impossibility. It can't be done. In other words, if you can stop the Holy Ghost from manifesting himself, you can stop the wicked one from manifesting himself. And you can't do it. We'll talk about that later on. No, look, because look at what it says here. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. You know, I've got a matchbook here in my hands. I'm going to take out a match here. It's an unlit match. Pastor, quench that. You can't quench an unlit match. And you can't quench the Spirit before he manifests himself.
That's very good. Yeah.
The only way that you can quench this match is for this match to be lit. Glory to God. Now that it's lit, now that it's in manifestation, now it's possible for this match to be what?
Quenched.
Because the way you quench something is to what? Extinguish. And so this verse is not talking about doing something that keeps the Holy Ghost from manifesting. This verse is talking about how you respond to one of the manifestations of the Spirit of God after it has already, if you will, come into manifestation. After it's already exhibited to the church. after it's already in manifestation, after it's already made visible, then what you do with that visible manifestation determines whether or not you quench the Spirit or not. We're not talking about quenching the Spirit before He manifests Himself. We're talking about quenching the Spirit after He manifests Himself. After the Word's already been given. After the tongue has already been given. After the gift has already been exposed. After the manifestation has already occurred. We're talking about quenching the Spirit. Y'all out there? And I'm convinced of this. Because we have misunderstood what this is all about. We are more guilty of quenching the Spirit than what we'll ever imagine. And you'll see why here in a moment. He says, quench not the Spirit. Now, what I find interesting is this. Is the majority of the people, when you start talking about quenching the Spirit, the only thing they think about is the 9 gifts of the Spirit. I want you to go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. The only thing that most people think about when you start talking about quenching the Spirit is they start thinking about 1 Corinthians 12, the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Well, I can see where you can quench a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. I can see how you can quench a tongue and interpretation. Or I can see how you quench maybe a workings of miracles. Look at what it says here. And so the only thing they think about quenching is these 9 gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to begin reading, if you will, with verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. How many of you know? You can quench a word of wisdom only after the word of wisdom has been given. You can't quench a word of wisdom before it's been given. Why? It's not in manifestation yet. Y'all out there? Look at what it says here. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. How many of you know? The only time that you can quench a word of knowledge is after it's already been given. Verse 9. To another, faith. That's special faith. By the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. By the same Spirit. To another, workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Do you see, guys, that every one of these gifts can only be quenched only after they're in manifestation.
Yes, good.
We'll talk about it in a moment. I realize there's some pieces of this puzzle you haven't got yet. I understand that. I'll get them to you in a moment. But for some reason, we only focus our attention on these 9 gifts. But what I found out was this. Not only does the Spirit of God manifest Himself through these 9 gifts, but there's other workings of the Holy Ghost that He manifests Himself through also, that we also have the ability to quench, as well as quenching the manifestations of the Holy Ghost that we know of in 1 Corinthians 12. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Because not only will the Spirit of God manifest Himself through these 9 gifts of the Spirit, but the Spirit of God will also manifest Himself. And I want to begin, if you will, in John 14, in verse 26. We've got to expand our thinking about what we can quench and what we can't quench. Well, we know we can quench the 9 gifts of the Spirit. That's very evident. But look at this. John 14, verse 26. Jesus said about the Holy Ghost, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Look at this next phrase. He shall teach you all things. How many of you know, guys, that's as much of a manifestation of the Holy Ghost as those tongue and interpretations, as those words of knowledge, as those gifts of healings. Guys, listen to me, guys. You can quench what He's just taught you as well as you can quench what He just vocalized to you through a word of wisdom. Are you listening to me? Because this is as much of a move of the Holy Ghost as those 9 gifts are. Him teaching you all things. Number 2, something else that I see that you can quench here, found in verse 26. Notice this phrase. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Underline that phrase. Because not only do you have the ability to quench what He just taught you, you have the ability to quench what He just reminded you of. We'll talk about it. Then go with me, if you will, to John 16. John chapter 16. Because I see two other things that the Spirit of God will do in and among us. Not only will He manifest Himself through these nine gifts, but He'll also teach us all things. He'll also bring all things to our remembrance. But look at this, John 16 in verse 13. Here's some more workings of the Holy Ghost in and among the church that you also have the ability to quench. Look at this, John 16 verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, here it is, number three, He will guide you into all truth. Not only do you have the ability to quench those nine gifts, not only do you have the ability to quench what He just taught you, what He just reminded you of, you have the ability to quench what He's just guided you into. We're not done yet. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. Number four, here's the fourth thing that I see. And He will show you things to come. You can quench what He has just showed you. Things to come, you can quench those things. Things that He just guided you into, you can quench that. Things that He just taught you, you can quench that. Things that He just reminded you of, you can quench those things. That manifestation of the Spirit, you can quench those things. Now, what I find interesting is this. Is the nine gifts of the Spirit spoken of over there in 1 Corinthians 12. We all know that those are as the Holy Ghost wills. Those manifestations are as the Holy Ghost wills. How many of you know you can't force the Spirit of God to give you a tongue and interpretation? You can't force Him to give you a workings of miracles, a gifts of healings. But now the thing about it is this. These things spoken of here in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, nowhere did He say that He would guide you to all the truth as He wills. Nowhere did He say, I will remind you of things as I will. Nowhere did He say, I will show you things to come as I will. These things spoken of here in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, listen guys, will only be in manifestation in your life according to your faith. Those gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are going to be as the Holy Ghost wills, as He chooses to manifest Himself in and among us. But these things spoken of here in John 14 and John 16, these things are as we will. These things are going to be according to your faith. I'll put it to you this way. If you're not using your faith for the Holy Ghost to show you things, then He can't show you things. If you're not using your faith to be reminded of things, then He cannot remind you of things. These things, the Spirit, Jesus said Himself that when the Spirit comes, He will guide you in a truth. He didn't say as I will or as He wills. He said this is the job He's going to do when he comes. He's going to remind you of things. That's the job He's going to do when He comes. He's going to show you things to come. That's the job that He's going to do when He comes. That means then, if those things aren't happening in your life, it could be the result of a lack of faith. Are y'all out there? These things are going to be an occurrence in our lives according to your faith. And oh, how that can be developed. I don't know about you, but because Jesus said that the Spirit of God would do these things in our lives, we ought to be expecting those things to happen in our lives. We ought to be expecting Him to guide us into all truth. We ought to be expecting Him to remind us of things. Isn't that right? So we can see here then that we have to be very careful. Because we can quench those nine gifts, but we can also quench these other activities of the Spirit of God after they have been, if you will, manifested in and through our lives. But now let's go back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to see something. 1 Thessalonians 5. It says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Then it says this, despise not prophesyings. The word despise... is a very interesting word. Despise not prophesyings. How many of you know, guys, prophecies are simply divinely inspired utterances? He said, don't despise them. Now, this is the key right here. This is the key. Here it is. The word despise means this. You look it up in the Strong's. The word despise means this. It means to make utterly nothing of. To make utterly nothing of. Make utterly nothing of the prophecies. The Thayers says this of this word despise, to make of no account. To make of no account. I'm going slow. I want you to see something. To make of no account. To make utterly nothing of. The Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says this about this word despise. It means this, to regard as nothing. To regard as nothing. Regard as nothing. Don't regard as nothing the prophecies. Watch this now. Webster's Dictionary says this. The word despise means to regard as worthless. In other words, I'll put it to you like this. The value that you place on what the Spirit of God has just showed you determines whether or not you have just quenched the Spirit's activities in your life. I'll put it to you like this. Have you ever sat in a service, pastor's teaching the word, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God shows you something? But something occurs in the service, or all of a sudden the service ends, and you get your attention on other things. Getting out of the parking lot before everybody else does. Or getting to your favorite restaurant before everybody else does. And what happens is the thing that the Spirit of God showed you while the pastor was teaching, all of a sudden you begin to treat that as nothing. Why? Because you've got your attention on what you think is more important things. And the moment you begin to treat what the Spirit of God has just showed you as nothing, as worthless, as little value, then you have suddenly become guilty of quenching the Spirit. Have you ever had the Spirit of God ever remind you of something? Talk to you about an issue? That maybe He showed you maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, but see, you got your attention on things of lesser importance, and so you started treating this thing with no value at all. The Spirit of God, what He showed you was treated as worthless. And then all of a sudden, here comes 2 or 3 weeks later, and up comes that item all over again. What's He doing? He's reminding you of something that He's already talked to you about. But see, what happens is, if you treat it with a disrespect, if you treat it with little value, then you have once again quenched the Spirit's activities in your life. You see, you've treated what He's reminded you of with little value. You've treated it as worthless. Have you ever been shown things to come? And He showed you something up ahead, but you treated it as worthless? That could never happen. You know what you've just done? You've just quenched the Spirit's activities in your life. I'll put it to you like this. When the Spirit of God is manifesting Himself, whether it be through a tongue or interpretation, whether it be through a prophecy, or whether it be, as the pastor teaches, the Spirit of God reminds you of a scripture, or shows you as something that you're supposed to correct in your life, and you treat it as nothing, you don't place any value upon it, then you have just become guilty of quenching the Spirit. The value that you place upon what you hear determines whether or not you quench the Spirit or not quench the Spirit. That tells me this then, and I'm going to get to it Sunday. I can't get to it tomorrow night. There's some things I want to say to you tomorrow night. But when I talk about, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, that must mean then that when we begin to treat some fiery darts as nothing, that means that we're incapable of quenching those fiery darts. There's some things that are going to be hurled at us that we need to give little regard to, that we need to pay hardly no attention to at all, that we need to treat as little value. We're talking about how not to quench the Spirit, to learn how we're going to learn how to quench fiery darts. Y'all out there? Now, the thing about it is this. The value that you place upon what you hear determines whether or not you quench the Spirit's activities in your life. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Mark. Mark chapter 4, a very interesting scripture. Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. You all know this scripture. Mark 4. Mark 4. And I want to begin reading in verse, Mark 4, in verse 24. Listen to what Jesus said about this subject. We're talking about the value that you place upon what you hear. The value that you place upon what the Spirit of God shows you determines whether or not you quench the Spirit's activities in your life or not. Look at this. Mark 4 and verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Listen to this verse in the Amplified Version. Mark 4, let me find it. Mark chapter 4, in the Amplified Version, verse 24. And he said unto them, listen to this, guys, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study that you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you that hear. What's he saying? The value that you place upon what you hear determines the quality and the quantity of the fruit produced. I'm going to say it again. I'm talking about when the Spirit of God shows you something, if you don't place proper value upon it, then we're going to become guilty of quenching the Spirit. The degree of thought and study that you give to the word that you hear determines the measure of virtue and knowledge that's going to come back to you. I like to put it this way. The degree of importance that you place upon what you hear determines the quantity and the quality of the fruit produced. I'm going to say that again. The degree of importance that you place upon what you hear determines the quality and the quantity of the fruit produced. How many of you even know this? Even in the natural world, the value that you place upon your because your place of employment determines, if you will, the quality and the quantity of the fruit produced. Value. We're talking about value. We're talking about value. He says, if you treat lightly the things the Spirit of God shows you, then what happens is you become guilty of quenching the Spirit. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm a teacher. I have to lay a little groundwork. You forgive me. But I know where I'm headed, so just bear with me. You're going to have to do a little thinking with me now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading with verse 19 once again. You need to see this. He says, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. How do you do it? By despising prophecies. And then look at what he says. Number 3. Prove all things. Prove all things. You know, I find it very interesting that the only way that you can place proper value on an item is to put it through a scrutinizing process.